Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be upon our hearts to open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word with a true and living faith, this word of grace, this word that reveals the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our peacemaker, and the call for us to be peacemakers in him and in the power of the gospel. We pray, Father, for these blessings, that your word may have its full effect upon our hearts and our faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and the text will be verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so far the reading of God's word. Again, the text, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are a lot of things that we could learn from the children who are in our midst. And one of those things that we can learn from the children, and one of the things that older children can even learn from the younger children, is how to be a peacemaker. Children are, by grace, peacemakers. They're not as self-conscious about things and relationships like adults are, that's for sure. But observe them, watch them, watch how they play, watch how they relate to each other. They love each other, they care about each other, they're concerned about each other and their welfare. They don't do this naturally, we understand, but they do it. This is somewhat of a conundrum of the human condition. The children can be this way and so free, and adults not so much. And I don't purport, by the way, to solve all the problems of that human conundrum this evening. But I'm very sure that peacemaking is a major part of it. As we get older and we become adults, something changes. We start looking at people's differences. We start looking at the differences between us. We start looking at people's weaknesses and deficiencies. And we're not so focused on people's strengths all the time. And at the same time, then we also start looking at our own abilities with some pride and our own strengths. And we start to choose who are we going to get along with and who are we not going to get along with. Peacemaking, of course, does not mean that we all need to be best friends with everybody in the church. But if we attend very seriously to the promise that Jesus attaches to this beatitude, then it is very clear, abundantly clear, that the family of God is once again there at the forefront, that we are to be brothers and sisters, even as we have the same Father. And again, look at the children. Look at how they relate to each other. They don't run around after church looking to pick fights. At certain ages, they don't even have the sensitivities that adults do. Sometimes that simply demonstrates the immaturity of our children. That's true. But they're also not as oversensitive as many adults can be. And they're simply not so easily offended. Kids make peace with each other because they love each other. They're committed to loving each other. They're committed to getting along. They enjoy getting along with each other. Their play after church is fellowship that they're building, relationship that they're building that we pray is never lost. As I said, they are peacemakers by the grace of God. What Jesus says here in this beatitude, along with what he says in the rest of the Beatitudes, is not simply command that you must therefore go and do. All of this is of grace. All that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount is of grace. Has to be. He's the one who's speaking it. He's the one through whom the grace of God has come to us. He is the one through whom we know that God is a God of peace. Romans 16, verse 20. God is a God of peace. He made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is how God makes peace. He is the peacemaker. So when Jesus starts talking about you and I being peacemakers, he says that because he is the peacemaker, the principal peacemaker, the peacemaker beyond all other peacemakers. Colossians 1 verse 20 says very clearly, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus is not simply talking about the cessation of hostility in general terms. He's talking about peacemaking very personally. This is about you. This is about your God, the God of heaven and earth, who made peace with you through the blood of Christ's cross. Jesus is even talking about peacemaking between nations, but not in the ways that we hear world peace today. He is talking about true, real, everlasting peace that he himself made between God offended and sinners offending. And he did that by the blood of his cross. In Scripture, we learn that Jesus is the initiator of peacemaking. 1 John 4, verse 10, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Romans 5 verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So God is the one who has approached you. God sent. God chose. God saved. He reached out to you while you were his enemy, opposed to him, not desirous of being saved, not calling out to God and asking for salvation, not choosing Jesus Christ to be your Savior. God made the first step. God sent his Son. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You were the offenders. You were in the wrong. You were sinners, dead in sins and trespasses. And Christ came to you. He patched things up between you and God. He initiated peace between you and the Father. And so when we talk about being peacemakers, we talk about making peace because of the peace that Christ made between you and God. The very one who initiated peace with you, he is the one who calls you to make peace with others. Jesus is also the power of peacemaking. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And Isaiah 9, verse 6, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Christ is the power of peacemaking. So you find yourself, as you're called to make peace, you find yourself weak. You find yourself not strong enough to go all the way and make peace with someone. You find yourself lacking the desire to make peace. Remember Jesus, the power behind peacemaking. Cry out to him in prayer. Ask him, feed the desire to make peace with those of my opponents. Give me the strength and the courage. Give me the humility to approach those with whom I have conflict, that I might, in your power, make peace. And indeed, pray also for those for whom you have conflict. Pray that Jesus Christ might exercise his power in their life. Because every time you pray, you are praying in the name of Jesus Christ, in his power. You are hoping for, praying for, expecting his power to make these things possible. Well, we have explored already something of the character of peacemaking. But let's be more specific about the character of peacemaking. Jesus Christ is not talking about you or I being a mediator between two conflicting parties. We know Jesus is that kind of a mediator, but that's not what he means by peacemaking. When he talks about peacemaking, he talks about you or me resolving a conflict we have with another person or with another group. Reconciliation is a very good synonym, very similar. Peacemaking is about people who are also not looking for a fight. And in this way, peacemaking is a very close companion to what Jesus says about the meek. The meek are teachable, but the meek are also not easily offended, and they're not seeking revenge. Well, peacemakers also should not be easily offended. They should overlook minor offenses. And peacemakers are also people who don't seek excuses to make conflict. The Old Testament word for peace is shalom. Shalom is a very rich word that contained meaning regarding wholeness of being, spiritual well-being, health, other kinds of wholeness. And now Jesus is saying that peace belongs to the heirs of the kingdom, those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who seek mercy, those who have their hearts purified. Christians have been especially equipped for peacemaking. Another characteristic of peacemaking is that it includes the promulgation of the gospel. If you're going to talk to somebody and resolve a conflict or reconcile, you need to do it with the gospel. You are doing that work of peacemaking because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because of the peace that he has made. And you need to remind that person, the person that you have conflict with, that there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with the Father. That all of our lives are under grace. We have been called to submit to God's holy will. You have to talk about the gospel when you make peace. Peacemaking is difficult for us, however. Peacemaking is difficult for us, first of all, because it's costly. If you've had conflict with somebody, and perhaps you have felt this way, if I should make peace with this person, then this person gets away with all kinds of stuff. What about all the sins that this person has committed against me? What about all the wrongs that I have suffered? What about all the things that have been said and done against me by this person? If I make peace with the person, if I forgive this person, all of those things go away. And it costs us. It costs us our sense of justice. It costs us from getting what we feel we deserve because of all the slights that have been done against us. It costs us our pride. But I ask you this. The peace that God made with you, was that without cost? Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peacemaking is not about appeasing. Peacemaking is not about going along to get along. Peacemaking is not agreeing to disagree. Peacemaking is about removing hostility. It's about reconciling two conflicting parties. And as God did that with you through Jesus Christ, it cost. That's God's model of peacemaking. One that carries a cost. And for your salvation, it cost the life of His Son. It cost His blood. Christ the sacrifice to secure peace. And this dimension as well. Christ was also the one who was offended by your sins. He had no sin. He had no pride. He had nothing that he had done against us for which he should have to apologize. We were the ones who offended him. And he was willing graciously to go through that cost. Peacemaking is costly, but it is worth the cost. Peacemaking is also difficult because we tend to think of our own wills more than we think of the will of God. Again, we want our sense of justice. We want things to work out according to the way that we might foresee them. Ephesians 4, verse 3, however, calls you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace, like a rope or a cord. Would you imagine for a moment a man who goes out to the forest to cut firewood? Maybe he's camping with his family. He goes out into the woods to gather some wood for a fire. And as he's going along, he picks up sticks and branches and logs all the way along the way. Some of them are fat and short. Some of them are thin and long. And some of them are twisted in weird ways. And some of them are straighter. He needs to carry all of these bits of wood back to the campsite. So what does he do? He takes a leather strap or a rope. And he ties it around all of those pieces of wood, those bundles. And he makes one single bundle. And he carries it back and unties it and unloads it, and they have a fire. So it is in the church. Look at how varied and diverse we are as people. Some of us are a little twisted and some of us are a little straighter. But we don't naturally fit together, do we? We can't. We're too diverse. We have different personalities. We think differently. We do things differently. We look at things differently. You take that bond of peace, that rope, and you untie it, and we fall apart. All of our differences make us fall apart. The straight ones and the twisted ones, they don't go together. But that's the cord, that's the bond of peace that Christ tied to unify us in the church. That's the bond of peace. And some Christians don't care about that rope. Some Christians are either ignorant or they simply don't care that Jesus Christ Himself prayed for that bond of peace. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17:22. So disrupting peace in the church is to go against the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's also to go against His prayers. Peacemaking is also difficult because you have to make peace with another person. And this is maybe the most difficult aspect of the whole thing. You are a sinner and the other person is a sinner. And you need to make peace between two sinners. I've heard too many Christians say, I want to make peace. He doesn't want to make peace. If he won't, I won't. And that becomes the prevailing attitude, and the situation is left at that. But I wonder, is that what you have heard from the Word of God? Would you rewrite Romans 5 and say, after we had ceased being enemies of God, Christ died for us? Or would we restructure the whole plan of salvation and say, after we had taken steps toward God, then He was inclined to make peace by the blood of Christ's cross? No, I said earlier, Christ is the initiator of peacemaking. He came to you first. Christ did not wait until you were ready. Christ did not wait until you had asked him. And Christ most certainly never said, I want to make peace with those people, but they won't, so I won't. No, Jesus Christ came to you, and therefore you have the duty and the responsibility to make peace with that other person. And I tell you, the best way to do that, the best way to begin to do that, is to pray for that other person. I have asked this question of people so many times. I have conflict with a brother. This is the situation. And I ask, have you prayed for your brother? And more often than not, the answer I get, if the person is being honest, no. No, I have not prayed for my brother. Why do you not pray for the person with whom you have conflict? Pray for that person. And I don't mean pray, oh Lord, change his heart so that he would see the error of all of his ways and then come to me and admit all of his faults and then we can be reconciled. That's not a godly prayer. You may pray for that man's heart to be softened or that woman's heart to be softened. But you must also pray then for your own heart to be softened. May this person, Lord, have the grace from you to forgive me for my sins. And may you give me the grace that I might forgive him or her for his or her sins. May you pray that the Lord would grant that kind of reconciliation with that person that you have conflict with. But maybe you're just making excuses, and this is some people too. Maybe the problem is you delight in conflict. Maybe you like being a divisive and bitter and angry and resentful and overly sensitive and petty and a divide and conquer kind of person. But I want you to think honestly tonight about the conflicts that you have with people or have had with people. Do you remember why you're in conflict with that person? Do you remember why you are angry, why you are holding a grudge, or why you have bitter feelings? Do you remember? Really think about it. You probably don't remember, do you? You can't think of one single thing that that person said or did that could justify all of these years of anger. You cannot think of one specific personality trait that has really justified you in holding so much bitterness against this person. Because oftentimes with us as sinful people, there isn't one thing. It's a whole bunch of little things over the course of several years or weeks or months or however long it's been. And it's all of those little things, offenses that we could have easily overlooked, but we were unwilling to overlook them. And now they've piled up and piled up, and there are so many different things. We say there are so many issues, and it's so complicated because we've made it so complicated. Rather than overlooking the minor offenses, we've allowed these things to build and to fill our hearts and our minds and to blind us. To blind us from our own sin, to blind us from our need to make peace with this person, to blind us even from the ways in which to make peace with this person. Learn to let go, especially of the minor offenses. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Peace is a referee blowing the whistle on your love of conflict and hostility. Make peace a high priority in your fellowship. Make peace a high priority in your prayers. And you must subordinate your position and your will and your natural desires, indeed even your pride, to this goal of making peace. Can you honestly say that you have sought to make peace in the Church of Jesus Christ? And then notice, secondly, tonight, the promise that Jesus pronounces upon peacemakers. He says, "They shall be called sons of God." This is Old Testament language. These Jews sitting before Jesus on the mountain, they're familiar with this. They know what God said of Israel in Exodus 4, "My firstborn son." They know Deuteronomy 14:1, "You are sons of the Lord your God." Hosea 1 verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." There is no higher privilege than to be called children of God. No greater gracious gift than the gift of adoption. Not to be orphans, not to be abandoned to the world, but to be children, to have a home, to have a family, to be united to Jesus Christ by faith. What a tremendous privilege to call upon God as our Father. But as you do so, you trust Him. You trust Him for all of your physical needs. You trust Him for all of your spiritual needs. You trust that He will uphold your cause. You trust that He will uphold your reputation and your honor. You trust that He will take care of even all of the conflicts with which you must deal. As children of God, you do not repay evil for evil. Romans 12, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." He's your Father. He will take care of things. He will adjudicate all things righteously. Do you trust Him for that? Are you willing to be patient as He does that work? As He adjudicates your situation, as He bears your cause, will you be patient with that? Or will you seek your own revenge? Christ bids you to look to His righteous judgment. No sin goes unpunished. You see, we have conflict with somebody and we're worried. They're going to get away with everything. No. What sin ever goes unpunished? No sin goes unpunished. It's either punished upon Christ on the cross, or sin is borne by the unbeliever himself. But in every case, sin is punished before God's righteous judgment. And this frees you then from the paralyzing fear about temporal concerns. This frees you from the paralyzing fear that so-and-so will get away with it. This frees you from the paralyzing fear that your honor will be simply trampled and there will be no one there to defend you. No, God will protect you from all true enemies. But think of this as well. If you have conflict with a brother or sister in the church, is that person a true enemy? Is that person an agent of Satan? Is that person an agent of the world? Is that person seeking the destruction of your faith? No, those who are in Christ also are children of God. Therefore, they are your brothers and sisters. You remember in Luke 15, the younger son, returns to his father's house, and the father runs and embraces him, falls upon his neck and kisses him, and then brings him back and slays the fatted calf. And they have a celebration of thanksgiving and praise. And outside the whole thing stands the older brother. Will not go in. Will not forgive. Will not reconcile. And he's angry. And the father says to the older son, "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." But it galled him that his younger brother had gotten away with so much. We can too often be the older brother. We have been faithful. We have been good. We have watched over ourselves. We have obeyed. This person with whom I have conflict has not. And we get angry. But so few are the times when that anger is justified. I've made the assertion to several people over the years that the highest type of human relationship that the Bible knows is actually not marriage, but the brother and sister relationship in the family of God. Am I my brother's keeper? Was really the first and most rebellious denial of that truth. But think about what Scripture says. Jesus Christ himself said that there is no marriage in heaven. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, by which he meant unmarried. But neither Jesus nor Paul nor any of the apostles deny or repudiate the longevity of this relationship of brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're all children of God. And that relationship is meant to be deep. It's meant to have peace and love. And maybe again we forget what it's like to be kids. You ask an 8-year-old boy, you want to get married? I never want to get married. You ask a little girl, you want to get married? Girls say, boys are gross. But they play together. And they love each other. And the love they have for each other goes beyond things like husband and wife relationships. They love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. They love each other like David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. They love each other as the Father loves His Son. There's a purity to it. There's a simplicity to it. And there's so much joy in it. They love peace. Indeed, we could learn so much from the boys and girls in our midst. Peacemaking is joyful. It's hard. It's hard, but it's joyful. Love and fellowship in the family of God are the rewards of going through the struggles of making peace. But when the children of God seek peace with each other, Christ is honored and glorified. And you get to live in the joy and the freedom, the peace that Christ made between you and God by the blood of His cross. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be gracious and patient with us, your people, your servants, your children. Be patient with us when we are blind to our own sin, when we are blind to all the things we have told ourselves to justify ourselves in not making peace or seeking peace. May your Spirit illuminate our hearts so we could see the sin within. And may He give us the gracious gift of repentance. And then help us in your power and strength by the peace that Christ has made for us, that we might seek to make peace with those with whom we have conflict, with those against whom we hold things, sins and anger and grudges. But instead, give us the courage to go forward, to reconcile, to go to our brothers and our sisters, and confess our own sins and seek to be reconciled. Seek to remove the hostility and seek that foretaste of everlasting peace. We pray, Father, for those with whom we have conflict, that you would be gracious and kind to them and give them forgiving hearts that they may forgive us, and also soften their hearts that they too may see their sins, that they too would have a godly desire to make peace with us. We thank you for the bonds of peace that we enjoy in the church, the fellowship, the unity, the love we have for one another. Make those bonds grow all the stronger, be more prevalent, and may we have great joy in the work that you have done in our midst. We thank you especially for Jesus Christ, your Son, who has made peace with you by the blood of his cross, for his power in making peace, for his grace, for his perfection. And teach us to walk in the peace that he has made, giving thanks and praise to you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.